Acts chapter 4, please, in your Bibles. Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. We're kind of piggybacking off of this morning's message and kind of continuing with that thought. And as we move towards a later portion of the story here in Acts, we were in Acts chapter 3 this morning. We talked about the lame man who was healed, and Peter and John fastened their eyes on him. And we're skipping a portion that really could be preached. And I mean, if you know the story, if you know the details there, there's a lot. There's a whole lot there. A man who stood boldly and made statements that, you know, were very impactful and was impactful on those who had hearts to hear, ears to hear, and then also was impactful on those who did not have hearts to hear and ears to hear, in that they did not like to hear what he had to say. And so Peter was able to preach a message as a result of this man who was healed, and he was lame. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but I'm going to give you what I do have." I'm paraphrasing, of course. And he reached out his hand and lifted him up, and the man walked. And he didn't just walk, he leaped. And he went into the temple for the first time, walking and leaping and praising God. And people saw that. And they got excited. And they knew, there was no question in their minds that this was the man. They knew there was a change that was made as a result of these individuals that cared so much about this man and spent time there. And so as a result of all of that, Peter had a bunch of onlookers there. They were wondering what was going on, and Peter saw all of this, and he began in verse 12 of Acts chapter 3. He said, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" Then he tells him what happened, or who happened, the God of Abraham. And he goes on and explains, this is God's doing, this is what God has done. And we were just willing to be used of him. And he preached a message to them in a very powerful manner. And then in verse 26 of Acts chapter 3, he said, "Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." And so then chapter 4 and verse 1, priests, captain of the temple, Sadducees, came upon them. They were grieved that Peter was preaching. They laid hands on them, put them in hold until the next day. And there was then another opportunity for Peter to preach another message. This message was a sermon to those Sanhedrin. This message was a sermon to those, the Sadducees and the priests that were there. He preached a message to the council after he preached a message to the onlookers. And a powerful message that he preached as well. There's much we could talk about here that would really do us good. It really would. And I have preached out of that passage of scripture, and I'm sure I will again, Lord willing, Lord allowing, you know, that we would be able to spend time in that for sure. But look what it says in verse 12 of chapter 4. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And that we say, amen. Amen? "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men," I've been accused of that a few times. When people look at me, they can tell I'm unlearned and I'm ignorant. My brother uses the word ignorant. He said, "You ignorant." And I was like, "Yeah, you're right." "But they marveled." Because of that, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So, then there's a famous section right there in verse 18. "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done." All these people were glorifying God because this lame man was healed. And so that brings us to our text. We'll start in verse 23. If you'll stand with me in honor of God's word. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? In our Psalm series, we preached out of that passage of Scripture. Why are they even trying? Why are they even putting any effort into standing against God? And I use the statement, this is a long time ago, you may or may not remember, I remember it. You may as well beat your head against the wall. It's pointless to fight against God. It's vain. In verse 26, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Again, still quoting Psalms. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Pontius Pilate was a bad guy, and the Gentiles and the people of Israel, they all gathered together. They were trying to do something. They thought they came up with this stuff on their own, but you, God, determined before that these things would be done. Verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Spirit-filled missions. Spirit-filled missions. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you. And I ask God, you'd be pleased through tonight. Help me to preach your word. I don't deserve to be up here. I'm the disconnect, Lord. I'm the one that is, I'm not worthy to preach your word. Yet it amazes me that you will use your holy word and the Holy Spirit out of the mouth of a man. And Lord, you will be able to accomplish what you want to accomplish through the foolishness of preaching. So help me. I need your help. And then help us to hear how your word is speaking to our hearts and the Holy Spirit is working on our lives, that we might respond exactly how you'd have us to. And I pray this in your holy precious name. Amen. Thanks so much. You can be seated. I think it's a great story. This man who, it says in verse 22 of chapter 4, he was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. It's an amazing story how this man was healed. I think it's awesome. I know we're all familiar with it, and it's something that if you grew up in Sunday school, you know about. But, man, what a miracle. I mean, honestly, this is amazing. And it was God working through Peter and John and these individuals who cared. Other people were astonished. Other people were amazed because they knew this man. He's been begging money from them for years as they walked by and go into the temple. And so they recognized his face. They knew his voice. And yet here he is walking and leaping and praising God. And they're amazed. But evidently, not everybody was very happy about this man being healed. Evidently, there were some people, oddly enough, temple leaders of all people, who would have been the ones who would have seen him more than anybody else. This is where they worked. And so they saw this man often. And they weren't very happy that this man was now walking and leaping and praising God. And they were then even less pleased with Peter's message to the crowd, following this healing about the Lord Jesus Christ and about his power to heal and his power to save. And they just, well, for some reason, they were not pleased with what happened. Some things don't change. Have you noticed in the society we live in, people don't mind religious talk as long as they don't mention Jesus. People are allowing to just about everything, tolerant of any kind of religious conversation until you start talking about Jesus Christ. Talk about Buddha, they'll talk about it. You talk about Muhammad, they'll talk about it. You talk about other religions or whatever, they'll talk about it. But when you start bringing up Jesus Christ, people are offended. And so it's not much different today. But how interesting that the preaching of the gospel brings such a mixed response. In Acts 4, we find Peter, John, in the beginning of Acts 4, so after the healing, after Peter preaches the message, in the beginning of Acts 4, Peter and John are arrested by the temple leaders in verses 1 through 3, and at the same time, 5,000 others embrace the message of salvation. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. So they're arrested in verses 1 through 3. In verse 4, howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Now you consider the scenario in which 5,000 people believed. On the heels of a lame man being miraculously healed, and Peter and John being arrested, and 5,000, on the same day, basically, 5,000 people believed. That's incredible. That's awesome. I mean, it just adds more to 5,000 people being believed. It's amazing that 5,000 believed, but 5,000 believed as what seemed to be a tragic situation going on. These men who were just all they were doing was preaching the gospel, and they got arrested for it. What's going to happen to them? Are they going to be executed for their faith? I mean, nobody knew. But 5,000 people believed at that time, rather than 5,000 people going, "Oh no, let's run and hide. Let's not be Christians. Let's use this as an excuse not to believe." No, it probably emboldened them even more. And the day after their arrest, the high priest's religious colleagues, they kind of halt Peter and John before the crowd and raise the question, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" And the source of their power this day and in the exciting days to follow throughout the book of Acts that lay ahead for them was the person of the Holy Spirit. And Peter wasn't the only one who was experiencing this. So I want to learn from them and maybe apply to our lives as a whole. I don't want to single out missions. Probably not going to even mention missions a whole lot, but if we're going to be all that God wants us to be regarding our missions endeavors here and our outreach endeavors, our soul winning endeavors, and our giving here at Northwest Baptist Church, it ought to be Spirit-filled. That's where the power comes from. So there's a priority in being Spirit-filled in our lives. As the crowd gathered, Peter was given an opportunity to defend himself, and he took advantage of that opportunity. The single most important factor in this moment for the early church was not Peter's education. In fact, they said these are unlearned and ignorant men. And it wasn't who he knew. It wasn't social connections. It wasn't anything else or financial resources. It was the fact that he was Spirit-filled. Would you look at verse 8 of Acts chapter 4 and verse 8? Would they ask the question, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And he would tell them it would be Jesus Christ of Nazareth in verse 10. But it says in verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost." That was crucial. It could have just said, "But then Peter said unto them." And it could have been just Peter. It could have been his attempt without the power of the Holy Spirit. It absolutely could have. But before God made it, God thought it important in his inspired word to tell us that before Peter even began to speak, he wanted us to know that Peter was filled by the Holy Ghost. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was empowered by the Holy Ghost. Meaning before we ever try to endeavor to do something for the Lord or to speak out boldly or proclaim something for God, it would do us a lot of good to be filled with the Holy Ghost, wouldn't it? That filling is not just needed for preaching or for the work of the apostles. It's just necessary for every Christian in all circumstances. How about all day long, every day? How about we're spirit-filled when we're going to work? Do you think that might affect your work day a little bit differently than yesterday? Yesterday I wasn't spirit-filled, today I am. Because there's going to be issues that come up. That same employer is going to be there with his mouth, or that same situation. It's all going to continue. How about at school? The same people who are going to influence you to do wrong, or whatever the case may be. It would probably change the result of the day and our demeanor, our attitudes. Don't you think it would have an effect on us if we were spirit-filled before the day began? I do. For example, in Ephesians chapter 5, if you'll look at Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 18, you have this verse memorized, so I don't always turn to the verses that we have memorized, but let's look at it, if you would. There's a classic chapter. Ephesians chapter 5 is kind of a classic chapter on the marriage relationship. And there's some different verses that we like to use, right? In Ephesians chapter 5. But Paul begins his instructions to the husbands and wives with this in Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. How different would our marriages be if husband and wife were filled with the Spirit? How differently would we respond to a situation or a comment made by husband or wife if the other was filled with the Spirit? Or how different would our comments be if we were filled with the Spirit? If our goal was to honor God, if we stop, I'm going to honor God, you know, I need to honor God here. Honor God. Maybe we wouldn't say anything at all. Or maybe what we said would be different. There's a priority of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Go to John 16, if you would. Stay there in Acts. Go to John 16. Here's why this is important, and I think this would change. Listen, we just talked with some men during the prayer meeting time a little bit earlier, just about different prayer requests. And one thing I mentioned was we're going to go into the Thanksgiving season and the Christmas season, and this can just be routine, can't it? It can be mundane. It can just be the same old. I don't want that. I don't want that. I don't want just the same old every single day of my life and just going through just the things we did before. I want to have excitement. I want to have new energy and new fervor, new zeal each and every single day. That's my desire. And I'm going to need the Holy Spirit to help me out with that. And in John 16, following the upper room, Jesus, of course, this is before that he was crucified, not long before he was crucified, following the upper room supper that Jesus had with his disciples. Jesus explained to his disciples that though he would be going away, he was going to send them the Holy Spirit to teach and comfort and guide them. In John 16, look at verse 7, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." So then Jesus dies and is buried, and he resurrects, and after he resurrects from the dead, and before he ascends into heaven, in Acts chapter 1, go there if you would, in Acts chapter 1, we're told that Jesus reminded his disciples of that promise that he made back in John chapter 16. "I made a promise to you. I said, when I go away, I'm going to send you the Holy Ghost. And he's going to comfort you. He's going to guide you. He's going to be there for you." But and so he reminded them in Acts 1 of that. And he explained that the ministry of the Holy Spirit was so important that they would need to wait in Jerusalem for his arrival. In Acts 1 verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem." Wait here, he said. "Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." The promise would be the Holy Spirit. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now for us as Christians, the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your first Lord and Savior, you also receive the Holy Spirit. Took up residence in your heart. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. In Acts 1:8, right there, it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The thing that's wonderful about the Holy Spirit in our lives, I mean, I emphasize it's a priority that we're filled with the Holy Spirit, but I want to give you the why we ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the why is this, because that's where our power is. That's where our power is. I want God's power in my life, don't you? And God has promised us this power. You shall receive power. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus shares his divine power with us. And we're empowered for the purpose of, well, what our theme is this year, to honor God, to glorify God. And he enables us to do what we cannot do in our own strength. He enables you to do what you can't do as a husband. As a wife, he's enabling you to be able to be the wife that God wants you to be. And as a soul winner and as a Christian, whatever your role is in life, or wherever God has you, whether it's at your job or in your family, God has power that can enable you to be able to do what God wants you to do. And I see in our story in Acts chapter 4 that before Peter even opened his mouth and preached, it says that he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And so without that, we would not have seen the results that we later on saw. You say, what results were that? I'm not talking about the 5,000 that were saved, although obviously that's a result of the Holy Spirit working. But later on in the chapter, we'll get to that in just a second. There's something amazing that happens that would not have happened without the power of the Holy Ghost. And the only thing you're going to see is something amazing happen in your life is with the power of the Holy Ghost. The only way you will ever accomplish anything of eternal significance, the only way you will ever accomplish anything of miraculous proportions is through the power of the Holy Ghost. So are you filled with the Holy Ghost? So how do I do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's talk about it. So we have the priority, and now we have the pathway of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Many others were filled with the Holy Spirit besides Peter. Look at Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Here's what I was talking about a minute ago. The place was shaken where they were assembled together. You see, earlier Peter was filled, it said. But here it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. The fullness of the Spirit is not just for apostles. The fullness of the Spirit is not just for preachers. The fullness of the Spirit is not just for missionaries. The filling of the Holy Spirit was kind of standard operating procedure for all these first century Christians, and it ought to be for us as well. If you desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit, consider these things that I'm going to mention here. Look at Acts 4, verse 13. First one is connect with God. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit, okay? If you're saved, I just said it. You have the Holy Spirit. He has taken up residence in you. But to be filled is to be controlled. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. All right? So alcohol, then. I mean, we understand, right? We've all, in a Sunday night crowd, we've had this explained to us before, but let's just be on the same page, just so we know we're on the same page here. Alcohol is something that is a controlling substance, is it not? It is. And so he's saying, don't be controlled by that. That's kind of a side instruction to his main point. His main point is, my desire for you and is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, so much so in your life that you're controlled by him. Your decisions are made because he's guided you to make those decisions. Your actions are done because he has guided you to make those actions in your life. And so be filled with the Spirit is what he's saying. And in order to do so, we've got to first connect with God. give priority to spending time with God in prayer and Bible study. See what the people noticed about Peter and John in this passage in Acts 4, verse 13? And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. People looked at Peter and John. They said, those guys have been with Jesus. Isn't that what others said about the church at Antioch in Acts 11? They called them what? Christians first in Antioch. Look at those Christians. They're like Jesus. They're acting like Jesus. You know what? It shouldn't hurt your feelings at school when somebody says, Christian. You should be like, praise the Lord. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. That's a good thing. If somebody makes fun of you for being a Christian, praise God for it. Because you're a testimony. At work, you're a testimony. When somebody looks at you, I'm okay with being called a Bible thumper. That has never happened, actually. But, you know, if it did, hey, praise the Lord. They might mean it in a demeaning way, but it would honor God. If my testimony was such that people looked at me and said, I've been with Jesus. If you haven't spent time with God, though, you can't be filled by His Spirit. Because that results from spending time with Him. John 15, 5. Turn there, please. John 15, verse 5. There's a song, there's a line in the song that goes, have you been with Jesus? Has He changed your life? It's a great song. That's a great question. Have you been with Jesus? Has He changed your life? And in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. The fruit is a result of having spent time with Jesus Christ. So are you? I mean, this is very practical tonight. Are you carving out time in your daily schedule to meet with God? Do you have an appointment with God each day? We make appointments for things that matter to us. Do you have that time? Alone time, quiet time, a not rushed time, a meaningful time. In God's presence, with an open heart, with an open mind, with an open Bible, carve out time for the Lord, connect with Him. That's number one there. The second thing would be confess to God. As you're spending time with God, confess to God. Christian, listen, forsake the sin and the weight that prevents His fullness in your life. To be filled with the Spirit, we've got to clear away obstacles. We've got to clear away the weights. We've got to lay aside the weights and the sins which so easily beset us. And any impediments which might prevent God's power and presence in my life. Because like there's verses like Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will what? Not what? Hear me. The Lord will not hear me if I regard iniquity in my heart. Isaiah 59, 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Wow. I have sin in my life. I'm not going to be filled with the Spirit of God. Imagine Peter and John trying to do the Lord's work here and being filled with sin. Rather than filled with the Spirit, it wouldn't have happened. And then call on God. And I'm talking about Christians here who know they're saved, who know they're children of the Lord. And so if you want to be filled with the Spirit, connect with God, confess to God, and call on God. In other words, you say, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying ask. Go to Luke 11, please. Luke 11, verse 13. Luke chapter 11. Verse 13, the Bible says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You see that? How much more shall your heavenly Father, you're already a child of God, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? See, I thought I already have the Holy Spirit. You do. But again, going back to Ephesians 5. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Take a moment. Ask God to empty yourself of you. Empty yourself of yourself and fill you with His Spirit. Ask God to replace your pride and your anger and your fear and your anxiety and your selfish desires and your flesh with His nature. Love, joy, goodness, peace, long-suffering, gentle. These are the fruits of the Spirit. Ask Him to direct your words today. No, when you wake up in the morning, God, direct my words. I struggled yesterday. Will you direct my attitude today? Will you direct my thoughts? God knows our thoughts, and those can be controlled by the Holy Spirit. God, will you direct my actions and my motives? Die to self each day and give the Holy Spirit control of your life. Go to Romans 6, if you would. And I'm just giving you some verses here that are very helpful. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Die to self and give the Holy Spirit control of your life. I love Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I love the song, Take My Life and Let It Be. I'm going to ask that we, not now, but at the close of the service, that we sing this song. Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Spend some time connecting with God, would you? Just spend some time connecting with the Lord. Spend some time getting things right with God, and spend some time calling upon God to help you and fill you. And then when that happens, just walk through each day continuing with the Lord, sensitive to His leadership, following His direction. Listen, these things are not going to come automatically. You're not just accidentally going to be right with God. You're not just accidentally going to be, wake up one day and be like, oh, me and God, we are tight. We're this close. Even after spending time with God, unfortunately, a Spirit-filled life doesn't come automatically. Sometimes people who spend time with God in the morning are functioning in the flesh by the afternoon. Maybe you've experienced that. I prayed today. Pastor, I've done what you said. I read my Bible in the morning and I prayed. And then I sinned later on in the day. See, it didn't work. What's the point? I've tried that over and over again and it didn't work. Well, there's something else we've got to do to remain sensitive to God. We've got to walk in the Spirit. We've got to walk in the Spirit. You might have to pause a few hours into the day when Satan is tempting you, your flesh is tempting you, and just whisper a prayer and asking God for His help. Ask God for His guidance. Ask God for His wisdom. Ask God for His power. Sometimes when I'm preaching God's word and I feel like maybe I'm out of tune or I'm out of sync of where I feel like I need to be and then preaching the message of God's word, or maybe God's people are out of sync and there's maybe a disconnect between here and here and here and there on your ears. And sometimes, and who knows where the fault lies, it might just be right here in the preacher, but sometimes I will stop and just in my heart, while I'm preaching, God help me. Something's off. That's probably me. Don't say amen, Brother Chad. God help me. And sometimes we might need to stop in the middle of the day and say, God help me. I'm struggling. It's a continual process. You might have to recall a scripture to help you make wise decisions. You might have to say over and over again, Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Satan's tempting me to walk in the flesh. And so the Bible says, if I will walk in the Spirit, I cannot walk in the flesh. They're contrary the one to the other. It's impossible for me to walk in the flesh if I'm walking in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. It's a capital S there, by the way. How about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? This is one you can call to memory throughout your day. And especially the part that says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. I need God to direct my paths. That's the same idea as walking in the Spirit or being led by the Spirit. I need God to direct my paths, direct my steps. They're ordered by the Lord, but I've got to acknowledge Him in all my ways in order for that to happen. So acknowledge Him. And then we have the result. Look at verse 29 of Acts chapter 4, please. If you'll go back there, Acts chapter 4, verse 29. We'll read two verses here. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. I love what led up to this. Because Peter, I mean, we're not going to read the verses there, but in verse 27 and 28, Peter basically said, God, your holy child, Jesus, he went through the crucifixion. He went through what he went through. And while the people thought that this was of their doing and of their hands, this was something that you had determined before time. Prophesied in the Old Testament, God, you were in control of all the struggle that was going on with Jesus Christ during that time. And now, God, behold what we're going through. You're a God who did it before. Won't you do it again? You're in control. Behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servant that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. They're saying, God, we need you to do this. God, we need you to do the work. We need you to be in control. We need you to show yourself, to prove powerful. They didn't say, Lord, the only thing they said that seems like they wanted to be involved with was they said, grant unto us thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. We want to speak thy word with the boldness only you can give, but we're asking you to do it. Because in verse 30 it said, by stretching forth thine hand, God, we need you to do the work. Listen, when we are doing anything here at Northwest Baptist Church, it ought to be our desire on a Sunday morning when you're teaching the class to say, Lord, you do the work. Lord, you stretch forth your hand. When you go soul winning, Lord, you do the work. You stretch forth thine hand. When we're running Vacation Bible School, Lord, we want you to do the work. We don't want to just do this just because it's what we've always done. We need you to do the work. A youth ministry or a missions endeavor, whatever the case may be, God, will you please do the work? Stretch forth your hand, God. And as a result, they had boldness. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13 of Acts 4. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Look at Acts 4:31. Look at the end of the verse there. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with boldness. This does not come naturally. By nature, we're not bold but hesitant to share the gospel of Christ. We're bold in the things of the flesh. We'll speak our minds. But by nature, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it doesn't come naturally. So we've got to receive the power and the energy of the Holy Spirit to make us bold witnesses. Some attempt boldness in their strength. Some attempt boldness in the flesh. And that's where they mistake boldness for brashness. There's a difference. And the Holy Spirit gives boldness to witness when it's not convenient, to speak up when it's not easy, to share our faith in the midst of opposition. And you can't win somebody to Christ and influence the lost without Holy Spirit's boldness. When you're telling somebody about Christ, and it's going to take boldness to tell them in a loving way, sorry, you're wrong, that's not how you go to heaven. Or it's going to take boldness to stand up for Christ when there's sin going on that you don't want to be a part of. Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Look at Acts 4:18, if you would. Acts 4:18. And they called them. So I see here the product of what happens, the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. What's result number one? Result number one is boldness. Result number two is a steady walk. Oh man, I'm tired of being unsteady. You know what I mean? I want a steady walk with the Lord. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Are you telling us, you religious leaders, you're telling us it's more important to listen to you than it is to listen to God? Verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In the face of threats, these men walked steadily. They weren't going to allow religious pressure to influence them, or cultural pressure, or political pressure, whatever the case may be. But I look at this, and it just begs the question for me. Tad LaGrosse, how steady is your walk? There's a lot of things that shift and change, and there's different doctrines that creep into the church, and there's different philosophies and mindsets. How steady is your walk? How steady are you? Are you going to change when things change, or when circumstances in your life change? I'm going to be faithful to church, but then this happened, and now I'm not going to be faithful to church. How steady is your walk with God? Can you remain steady? No, that's a real question. Is it possible to remain steady? The answer is yes. Yes. By the Holy Spirit's power, it is possible to remain steady. Because the Holy Spirit is like an anchor. The Holy Spirit keeps me where I need to be. And keeps me steady where God would have me to be. Go to Malachi 3:6, please. Malachi 3:6. It says it plainly right here. I'm charting this, some of these, because you might want to underline them. You may or may not be aware of these verses. I'm not going to assume anything. Sometimes it's just good to look at it. And I'm going to read a portion of it, actually, just the beginning of it. Some might say, it's a lot of work turning all these pages just to read a few words. Get over it. All right, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, where it plainly says, for I am the Lord, I change not. You might know Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So remain steady. And then go back to our text and we'll close with this. Acts 4, verse 30. Acts chapter 4, verse 30. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. So result number one of being filled with the Spirit is a bold witness, just out of this text. Result number two is a steady walk. They were steady in the face of opposition. And result number three is the Holy Spirit produces a divine work. The Holy Spirit does something. They asked for God to do a work, and he did a work. I mean, they had just seen 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost, followed by the healing of the lame man. 5,000 more were saved. These Christians were believing God, but I notice here they were believing God for even greater miracles in the days ahead. They were saying, Lord, you've done a lot. That's enough. They weren't saying that. Lord, you've done a great work. You can stop now. No, we want more. We want to see more accomplished. We want to see more done. And the only way for that to happen is for you to do it. We need you to do it through us. So we want to be filled with the Spirit. I want Northwest Baptist Church to see God do great things in Northwest Baptist Church. I want to see souls saved on Wednesday nights. I want to see souls saved on Saturday mornings. I want to see people get right with God. I want to see chairs filled and classrooms filled. I want to see people get excited for the Lord. But the only way that's going to happen is if the Holy Spirit does the work. And I'm not going to have the power of the Holy Spirit in my life if I'm not connecting with Him, if I'm not calling upon Him, if I'm not depending upon Him, if I'm not looking to Him for guidance, I'm not asking Him to do these things, and if I don't get rid of the things of the flesh and I allow Him to fill me with His Spirit, I'm not going to see any of those things happen. And neither will you. Neither will you. And that's just regarding the ministries of the church. What about in your life? You want God to work, don't you? What problem is it that you need God to work in? You got to be filled with the Spirit. What situation at the workplace is a struggle? Be filled with the Spirit. This is crucial for us to accomplish the work of the Lord. They understood that the Holy Spirit had come. How could they ask for such miraculous things? How could they have that boldness? Because they realized what was done was not of our doing. And we need to remember that. Anything done in our past is not of our doing, is it? Is it? It's of God's doing. And anything done in the future is going to be of God's doing as well. But anything is possible. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And so we've got to learn to trust God for more than we've ever trusted Him before. Because the Holy Spirit, I believe the Holy Spirit is as able to work now as He was in the first century. And if the results of our ministry can be explained by what we have done. What I'm saying is if the results of your ministry can be explained by your skills and by your abilities, you're landing far short of what God wants for you. If the result of your family can be explained by what you have done, then you're landing far short of what God has for you. See, Paul wanted God's power. And this is the last verse, 2 Corinthians 4:7. If you look here, please. Paul wanted God's power as well. And he would write in 2 Corinthians, we actually looked at this a couple of weeks ago, chapter 4 and verse 7. So before we read it, where it says treasure, that's talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about we have a treasure. We are the earthen vessels. We're the bodies. Knowing not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And then that, in that, we can honor God. I want to be able to say, God did a work. That ought to be your heart's desire as well. If you'll stand on your feet with the heads bowed and your eyes closed, so we have opportunity to respond to the Word of God and how He spoke to our hearts. Our God in heaven, Lord, we love You and thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for this emphasis we've had on missions. But Lord, it's going to be in vain if we don't do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that You'd help us tonight to yield to how the Holy Spirit's working in our hearts. May we respond. In Jesus' name, amen.